from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, and meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us divide Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in faith, you will not stand at all. Before I invite Doug up, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then children, kindergarten, and under are dismissed for junior church. God, I would pray for this place this morning. I would pray, God, that your words would come out of Doug. God, that he would share the wisdom that you have for us this morning. Help us, God, to live lives that look like your son, Jesus. Help us, God, to serve others. Help us, God, to love our families, to love our wives, our children, our parents. Help us, God, to serve those in our community, to serve those in our workplaces and our homes. Help us, God, to be known by how much we love people. I pray, God, for each of the people in this room today. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would descend on this place, God. Give us courage, Lord, to accept your message. And give us strength to live the lives that you would have us live. I pray, Lord, for those who can't be here today, for those who are sick, for the elderly, for those who are traveling, God, that you would keep them safe until we see them again. Help us, God, to honor you in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we are yours. In your holy name I would pray. Amen. Now I would invite our pastor, Doug Duncan, to come share God's word with us.
Good morning, family of God. If you're visiting with us this morning, again, a real warm welcome to you. We're so glad you're with us. And we hope that you will be encouraged by God's word this morning. We are preaching through the book of Isaiah, hitting some particular highlights. And today I'd like us to consider from these two chapters, 7 and 8, what it means to face our fears. I wrote something in my journal this morning I'd like to share with you. I don't often do this, but I didn't think about it when I wrote it, because I wouldn't have wrote it the same way. But it's dealing with this topic. Of all people, I'm most acquainted with this enemy called fear. He robs me of peace, steals my joy, forces me to live in the future unknown, prohibits me from loving freely those right before me. Fear causes me to be irritable and volatile, easily upset because issues are always just beneath the surface, pending. He, this personified enemy of fear, makes me feel defeated and then guilty because he reveals my lack of trust in God and yet whispers, can God really be trusted? Go with what you know, with what works, has always worked, with what you can see and feel and get an immediate response from. Fear robs me of sleep and then suggests that I hide in the TV or music or other kinds of things This isn't necessarily my experience, but causes us to hide in medicine, in alcohol, you know, for that liquid courage to deal with life. Fear steers me away from truth and focuses on feelings. He doesn't want me to grasp promises, lest he lose his grip on me. He looks for prisoners and guards the cell vigilantly. Shackles keep me from escaping, from believing, from achieving all that God has planned for me, for his people, for those I love. I perpetuate my fears, and those I love most, I anxiously warn them, correct them, model for them how to live this life of unbelief. Fear is intended to be a trigger to warn me of pending danger. Once warned, I have a decision to make. What will I do with that trigger? Is this a real fear or just perceived? Is it something to flee from or stand and fight? Is it a fear of man or a fear of God? If it's a fear of man, then either I'm giving too much honor and credit to that person, or I'm fearing what really cannot harm me, or I'm striving to please those I shouldn't be living to please. If it's a fear of God, then the question should always be asked of myself, what will please God in this situation? Then I must follow through and do the thing without regards to my emotions. Oh God, help me overcome this thief, this enemy of faith and love and joy. Today we're going to look at the life of King Ahaz. We're going to look at chapter 7 and also chapter 8, and we're going to move pretty quickly through it. But I want you to catch this theme of fear. All these examples given to us in Scripture are given for our profit, so that we can learn from both successes and from mistakes. In this case, we can learn from Ahaz's mistakes. I don't know if when you were listening to me read this, you could identify with me at all. Nobody else has a problem with fear or anxiety. It sometimes paralyzes. Sometimes the enemy is real, sometimes it's perceived. Sometimes it comes to fruition, sometimes it never does. The question is, what do we do with it? Sometimes it's acute. It's like right there in your face and it's startling. Other times it's just this chronic thing on the back burner that just whittles away at your joy and your confidence and your love for life and for God and for people. You know what I mean? Well, in our text today, we look at King Ahaz. And Ahaz had a great heritage. Uzziah was a good king, loved the Lord. We have a bumblebee up here. This good thing I'm not afraid of bees. Like I did the spider, right?
Allergic.
You're allergic. Well, I don't think he'll hurt you if we don't touch him. Anyway, Ahaz had great parents, Uzziah and Jotham. Uzziah was a good, godly king. Jotham was good and godly, but he did not promote that in his kingdom. He let people sort of do their own thing. He didn't want to impose morality on people. So he took care of he and himself, and probably didn't even extend to his son Ahaz, because Ahaz was this really miserable, spoiled kid who had no concept or consciousness of God. In fact, he went the other direction. He became king when he was 20, and it says that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, none of which were good or godly. He was an idolater. When he had sons, he made them pass through the fire, actually offered human sacrifices of his own children to the gods. That right there tells you what kind of person he is. So God's going to deal with Ahaz. And it says in 2 Chronicles 28, which also tells us the story of Ahaz's life, and also in 2 Kings, that God sent the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, which were actually more wicked than Ahaz's kingdom, against him, along with their ally forces, Syria, whose headquarters was in Samaria. Northern kingdom was in Samaria. We had also Syria. So we have Syria and we have the northern kingdom coming against Judah. They try to assault. They're deflected. But it says of Ahaz and his people that they are so frightened. They are like the trees of the forest shaking with the wind. At this point, Isaiah, the prophet, whom Brian shared with us last week, comes and delivers a message. And this is what he says. Ahaz, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. But Ahaz says, I'll not ask for a sign, nor will I test the Lord. He also said before that, he said, Ahaz, take care and be calm. Have no fear. Do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs, these two kings, of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have planned evil against you, saying, let's go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up a son to Baal as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Aram is Damascus and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered. So God is very specific. Through Isaiah, he gives him the confidence that God is going to take care of him. What does Ahaz do in response to this? It's very pointed and applicable to our situation, our Christian experience. Instead of taking this promise revealed by the prophet and turning to God in prayer, asking for a sign, for some kind of verification that this will come to pass, that God will be faithful, he turns upon himself in his own understanding and in his fear, and he reaches out to the king of Assyria, who was the dominant force of the day, the ones that the northern kingdom and Syria were trying to buddy up and defeat. They had wanted Judah's help, and Judah had refused to help. And so now they're going to attack Judah to punish them. Ahaz reaches out to Tiglath-Pileser from Assyria, and he says, your servant and your son requests your help. He's really sucking up. He's depending on someone that is actually his enemy, the dominant force in the world. And he says, help me. This is what those guys are doing. They're really trying to create an ally force against you. And so Tiglath-Pileser says, okay, I'll help you. And Ahaz goes and he empties out the temple of its silver and gold and the palace of its silver and gold and sends Tiglath-Pileser a gift. Tiglath-Pileser was in the buying mode. And so he went and he completely crushed these two nations, Syria and the northern, took them into captivity in 732, and then the northern nation fully taken into captivity in 721 by Assyria. So, you know, you could look at that and say, well, he accomplished his purpose. Now Judah was experiencing relative peace. The only little condition that Tiglath-Pileser put on Ahaz was, I want you to appear in Damascus. I want you to come to me, and I want you to pledge to me personally your allegiance. And so Ahaz travels down, and as he's in Damascus, he sees this really awesome altar. I mean, it's beautiful. It's like something they had never seen before. And in his mind, he's thinking, I got that old bronze thing back in the temple. I want that one. How spiffy. So he has the architectural plan sent, the design sent back. And they start to build it while he's still there. And when he gets back, after pledging his allegiance to Tiglath-Pileser, he removes the bronze altar which God had given the specs for. It was good enough for God, but it wasn't good enough for Ahaz. Puts it out in the hall and he uses it for divination, to read the entrails of animals, to find divine guidance, to continue and to perpetuate this idolatry. And eventually, after setting up this altar in the temple, eventually he closes the doors of the temple altogether and institutes a nationwide idolatrous policy. What kind of guy was he? Well, he didn't depend on God. What didn't he do that he should have done? He should have remained calm, trusted in the promise that God had given through Isaiah, and he should have asked God for a sign, because God was ready, regardless of how big that request was. He was going to share a sign with him. But instead, he says no. Now, why did he refuse to pray? And why do we not pray when we're in a time of crisis? Whether it be financial crisis, an illness, you just get a bad report from the doctor about some kind of biopsy. Your spouse has been unfaithful to you, or a child has died. Why is it that at that point we don't often turn to the Lord, or as often as we should? And this, I think, for Ahaz, might have been the reason. He hadn't done it before. He hadn't really seen God work in his own experience. He had no prior knowledge of this kind of thing. He had nothing to chalk up in his journals about his experiences with God, about times before when he had trusted the Lord and seen the Lord come through. My friends, experience God. Trust Him. Ask Him for a sign. Perhaps he said, you know, God hasn't really worked for me before. I have dabbled in that thing called religion, but I really have not committed myself to it personally. These other gods that I have worshipped seem to work for me. I can control them. I know that if I do certain things, I can get what I want. And besides, they don't require the same things that the holy God of heaven requires. I can actually indulge myself and be sacred to them. I like that kind of religion. Or maybe he said, you know, these God stories are a thing of the past. That happened way back when they were crossing over the Red Sea and into the, you know, those are stories of the past. What has God done today for us? We believe in science, things that we can measure. Don't believe in faith. Besides, there's this rule in prayer. You know, the rule says, don't ever put the Lord to the test. I don't want to test the Lord. In fact, if I do test the Lord and he doesn't come through, then I got another problem. You know, maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe the little faith that I do have will be whittled away to nothing. Well, what Isaiah wanted Ahaz to learn was that God is a God who promises and delivers. He's a God who can be trusted. He's a God who has given us His word. He says, you will stand. But then he adds in verse 7, He says, if you will not believe, you surely will not last. So he requires from us faith. My friends, I ask you this day, when you get to a place where fears begin to control you, maybe they're gnawing away at your joy, you have a choice to make. You can stay calm. You can stand firm. You can resist the emotional pull down into the gutter, and you can say, no, I have God's word to stand on. I am going to find those great and precious promises, and I'm going to cling to them. Regardless of how I feel, this is true. Do you know there are precious promises for you? I was writing down the promises that have to do with fear, and I just could not contain them. There was so many. Do a search on those. Read them. They're amazing. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, give thanks. Cast all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And if you're a believer, a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you. No longer in a temple made by human hands, but in the temple of your body. And the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ resides in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So pray, my friends. Ask him for a sign. Show me, Lord. Write down your request. Use those fears as triggers to say, okay, I've got another challenge for you, Lord. You know, how am I going to get through this one? This is the request. This is what I'm asking for. Now, God may say no. He may make you linger. You'll be tempted to reach for other kinds of sources, people that you can actually touch and hear and who will give you immediate responses and wisdom. Resist and seek God's face. Not that godly wisdom isn't important, but first and foremost, always seek his face. Ask him to show you, and he will. Now, Isaiah the prophet says to Ahaz in response to his unwillingness to ask for a sign, he says, listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? How are they trying God's patience? They wouldn't pray. They were a prayerless bunch. Listen, guys, the Church of Jesus Christ has one main mission, and that is to be men and women of prayer. Behold the hand of the Lord. Prayer is not something we just occasionally bless our activities with. Prayer is the work of the church. There are opportunities in our church every week for you to be involved in prayer. In a corporate way. That doesn't dismiss you from your own personal times with the Lord. But prayer is an absolute necessity for the life of the church. God does not use methodologies. He doesn't use programs. He uses prayer through God's people. As we join together in faith, believing that God is going to work, God does work. And then who gets all the glory? It's God. And so we come with each other and we're transparent about our needs. So I'm struggling with this. Oh, that becomes an opportunity for us to join together and to pray. We do that on Tuesday nights from 7 to 8. We do that on Thursdays at 3 to 4. Some of you are involved in small groups throughout the week. Those small groups are an opportunity for you to focus your attention together as the body of Christ and to come before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. That's what God has designed us in fellowship for. So he says, don't try the patience of God through prayerlessness. And he says, even though you haven't asked for a sign, God's going to give you a sign. And this is where that great verse, therefore, a virgin will conceive and will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. What is he referring to? We know he's referring to Christ. There is a long-term fulfillment of that, but there was also a short-term fulfillment. The short-term fulfillment was that there would be one born, perhaps, of Isaiah himself, Isaiah's wife, the prophetess, in chapter 8, or of someone else in the king's palace who was a noted person, whose son would grow, and before the son is able to discern between good and evil, those two smoldering wicks from the north would be snuffed out. Got insects on my face now. So he says, these are the signs that God himself will give. It's an immediate sign, but then it's also a future reference to the one whose name would be called God with us. That God himself would come in the form of human man, and this God would set us free from our fears, ultimately, through salvation. Now, you might be here today and you say, well, what does it mean that Christ came to set us free from our fears? You see, the greatest fear that any of us could face is the fear of death. And that fear feeds fears of every other sort. And yet, Christ came to conquer death. He came to give us life eternal, to give us hope of a home in heaven, by offering his life on the cross. He took our sins, all those things in us that offend God, and he died in our place. He became sin. And then he offers to all who believe, all who look upon him in faith, and he offers us righteousness. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you the ultimate rest, which is peace with God. And when your soul's at rest because you have put your trust in God, you can believe that regardless of what life brings, you're good. You've got eternal life. Your life is hidden with Christ. Have you made that step of faith and put your trust in Christ? I hope so. Judgment would come. It would come to the northern nations, he describes in chapter 7 and then in chapter 8. It would be a severe judgment that would come upon the northern nation, and it would wipe them out and take them away. Judgment would come then upon the southern kingdom. And in chapter 8, he talks about that. He says, then it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So you're referring to as Emmanuel, his people Judah. God with us. And this is the thing that distinguishes God's people from all the other peoples of the earth, is the presence of God with them. It's the thing that distinguishes us from the rest, is that we have the Spirit of God living within us. And so he says to the people, be broken, O peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. You'll devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us. And so the message goes out to the nations and says, humble yourselves before the Lord. You plan your life, but you have no control. Humble yourselves and come to God who is with us. And then he says to his own people, "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the ways of this people, saying, 'You are not to say,'" and this is instruction to his people, "'You are not to say, it is conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And he shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught." So he's speaking to a group within the nation. We'll call it the remnant. And he's saying, this is how I want you to live. I want you to not regard the threat to the nations around you. Those who say there's a conspiracy, there's real dangers out there. We look around us today in our own country and we say, you know, things are really going awry. And it's very easy for us to be overcome with fear. And he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about those who yell, conspiracy, conspiracy. You fear God. You put your trust and your hope in God. This world is not where it's at. The Lord is preparing you for a heavenly kingdom. So worry not about this life and the things that people can do to you. If you want to fear, you fear the Lord, because he's the Holy One. He shall be your fear and your dread. And yet remember, folks, that fear of God is not mutually exclusive from loving him. We love the one we fear because he's awesome. We come to him in humility and brokenness, and we find in him our refuge, our sanctuary. But this one who would come, whose name is Emmanuel, would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who do not believe. So I ask you, my friends, this morning, what do you do when you face those fears? Those real fears of life, do you let them overcome you, control you, rob you of your joy, steal away your love and your ability to live in the moment because you're always concerned about what's coming, that pending deadline or doom? It's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to have a lightness and a joy to our life, to live one day at a time, trusting and depending on him for our future. Do not fear what man can do to you. Finally, he ends by telling his people, understand the times in which you live. He tells us in the last part of chapter 8 that God has hidden his face from his people, but I, Isaiah, will seek the Lord. We're to seek the Lord eagerly in these days in which we live. He tells his people that the world around you is going to urge you to seek guidance from mediums and spiritists. Consult other things, whether it be palm readers or astrology or all kinds of things that, you know, are out there. He says, resist that urge to seek guidance from anyone except the Lord. The world around you will not speak the truth of God's word. In fact, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They have no light in them. And we know, friends, that in the last days, the Bible tells us that people will not tolerate the truth. They will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll want their ears to be tickled and accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, who will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. It is our responsibility as the people of God to know the scriptures and to represent them accurately in our own lives and to the world around us. tells us that they will be stubborn and hard-hearted toward God and man in verse 21. And even when judgment comes upon them and they're distressed, they will lift up their proud faces and shake their fists in the face of God. And they will look to the earth for refuge, the earth whom they have deified. And yet they will find nothing but distress and darkness, gloom of anguish. They'll be driven away into darkness. So where is your hope in times of distress? When fear comes upon you, where do you go? Go to God. Ask Him for a sign. Depend on His word. Do not fear. Remain calm. Rest in His promises. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, this is the time, this is the day for you to say, Lord, I want to know You personally. I need an anchor for my soul in these troubled times. I have no hope. I'm like a ship without a rudder. I need guidance and direction. If we're looking for others to give us that guidance and direction, we're going to be disappointed. There's lots of people who are willing to give you guidance, but it's not the guidance that's going to really direct you in the way that God would have you go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Depend on Him. Come to Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never be disappointed. He promises you eternal life, a home in heaven, the presence of God's Spirit with you now that will take you safely to His eternal home. And you can learn to walk day by day in the presence of God's Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that in these troubled times, we have an anchor for our souls. We have a hope that endures. We have a confidence in our God who is with us, Emmanuel, who will never leave us or forsake us, who has promised to be with us until the end of the age. Father, it's my prayer for Your people that You would continue that great work which You have started in each of us, perfecting that work of salvation. And for those who don't know You, Lord, that today might be the day when someone comes to faith in Christ, turns over the controls of their life to You, Lord, finds peace in Jesus Christ. Father, will You do that work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.